After he had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. When we consider the ascension, we have to ask the natural, why did Christ ascend into heaven? There are several reasons. The first is that physically he was going up to fulfill what he had said when he said, I belong to what is above, you belong to what is below. So the first thing is to confirm that teaching which he had taught, that his place is ultimately at the right hand of God. This differs from Mary's assumption, insofar as Mary's assumption was not a physical rising of her body into the heavens, but rather a taking, which the Latin word for assumption means to assume or to take. It was rather a taking of her body into heaven. So there wasn't a physical lifting of her body ascending in the same manner in which Christ did. So they were two different ways. And this indicates their place in heaven. Next, he takes his place at the right hand of God the Father. Now the right hand indicates a place of privilege above all others. And so when the apostles recount the fact that he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God, and this allowed them to know that Christ's place in heaven as God's true Son was confirmed. Also, he is said, so that I will send the Paraclete. In other words, Christ has to return before he can send the Holy Ghost. And there's a reason for this. Even up until the actual Pentecost, the apostles are still fairly clueless about Christ, even though at times they seem to understand, at other times they don't. And so at Pentecost, our Lord infuses the Holy Ghost into them, and through that they receive an understanding about who Christ is. And this was something that had to occur after he left, not before, because if they would have known fully who and what he was, it would have created a different kind of set of difficulties than were already present. But before Christ ascended, he passed his visible headship. Christ is the head of the church. This the church teaches us, and it is very clear. But he passes the visible headship to Peter and to the apostles. And he does this by commissioning them to baptize all nations and by giving them the power to throw out or cast out demons and things of this sort. So that there is actually this is the moment in which, right before his ascension, he actually gives jurisdiction to Peter and the apostles to govern the church. This will last until he returns, because the visible headship is passed from Christ to the apostles. This visible headship remains in perpetuity. As Vatican I said, the Pope is the perpetual principle of unity, so that it remains in perpetuity until Christ returns. In other words, once the death of the last Pope, Christ returns to assume the visible headship again. Now, this is quite important because this visible headship is perpetual. The church is, as they say, it is not anencephalic. It doesn't lack a head. It's not like a chicken that after Vatican II, its head was lopped off and is running around amok. Now, there might be some things running around amok, but it's not the church. It's the members of the church. And what does this all mean? It means that the church will always have a pope until the last one dies and Christ reassumes the headship. The pestiferous heresy of sedevacantism is a denial of the de fide proposition by the church that the papacy is the perpetual principle of unity. And this is all wrapped up in the ascension. Why? Because right before the ascension, this headship is passed on. This notion that there isn't a pope is a novelty. It has never, in the entire history of the church, ever been proposed that you could go an extended period of time without a pope. Early church, novelty was another name for heresy. This next reason is to glorify Christ. In other words, glory is the manifestation of some excellence. So Christ is lifted up into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, which is a place of privilege, to manifest his excellence of who and what he is. And so it was, and that's why he said, it is now time, Father, for you to glorify me. So he lifts him up, and that is his glory. Also, we see later, the angels foretell of Christ's return in the same physical manner. Just as he was lifted up into heaven, he will now come back on the clouds. He will come back down in all glory. The next is to prefigure the actual ascension, in a certain sense, of all of those who die in the state of grace, that is, the elect. There is a line in Scripture that refers to how the new heavens and the new earth, the new heavens come down, or the new city of Jerusalem comes down. And then there's also a reference to how God takes all of the people who are the elect up into heaven with him. Now, there has to be a very clear understanding that this is not the same kind of thing as that you see in the ascension of Christ. Because we're not all going to physically actually rise up into heaven. That's not how this functions. What it is that the damned, according to the fathers of the church, are brought down into the bowels of hell, which is the general consensus among the fathers, is that's in the middle of the earth, so they're brought down. And in a certain sense, that means we're raised up as a result, those of those who are elect. And then it also means that at that moment, then the full revelation of God, that is, even though they can see him face to face, the full revelation of God will be unfolding through the final judgment. And then at the end of the final judgment, the last vestiges of the veil between us and God is taken away, so that all of the elect see every single aspect of everything that God has ever caused or created. And so there's a full revelation. That's the ascension in a certain sense. So there is a prefigurement. But of course, the Protestants have to get it wrong, and now they've come up with this theory called the rapture. Well, what gets me is there's people actually buying rapture insurance. They get to go, they pay for their insurance, and then when they come back, they're guaranteed to get their land back or its equal value. This is complete nonsense. The actual ascension or the lifting up of the elect into heaven is not until after the final judgment. And this is the thing that they tend to miss the boat on. And it's, of course, like every other novelty, it's a heresy. It was a novelty that resulted from bad scriptural interpretation about 100 years ago by a particular Protestant, and ever since then it's just multiplied. But it's a failure to understand this prefigurement of Christ. It's a prefigurement, which means it's not, our ascension is not the same as his. Our being lifted up into heaven, that is, into the fullness of the eternal joy, will occur at that moment, after the final judgment is completed, but not before. And so it is for this reason, this ascension, which is a prefigurement of our own, which gives us a great joy in looking forward to the return of Christ. We anxiously await the return of Christ so that all may be revealed and so that our joy may be perfect and complete. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.